Matthew chapter 11, and I'd like to begin reading tonight from Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 1. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God tonight and the local church. What a joy, what a blessing it is to be at Central Baptist Church. You know, sometimes the ministry gets so complicated because we preachers make it so. But when you go to the Bible, I'm always amazed at the simplicity of the Word of God. You know, for all the complex stuff that's out there, the Bible just says the job of the local church is to win people to Christ, baptize them into the local church. There you teach them to observe all things, and then churches go out and start churches. You win them, you baptize them, you teach them, and you go start churches. You say, that sounds like a good plan. No, it's the only plan. There is no plan B. That's called the Great Commission. We could also call it the only commission. Win them, baptize them, teach them, and start churches. And I'm grateful and thankful for the testimony of Central Baptist Church and that your heart just obey the Word of God to see people saved, baptized, taught the Word of God, and then to see churches established all around Connecticut and around the Northeast. How God has certainly blessed this church down through the years. Thank you for your faithfulness to Him. Matthew 11 tonight, if I just take a moment before we begin, Brother Townsend has been gracious enough to allow me to set up a table out in the foyer, and the Lord opens the door for us to spend some time every year. We take about a month and go preach with missionaries around the world. Just in July, I was with a missionary in New Guinea and also in Malaysia preaching, and we just use those CDs and books to help us go and preach either with missionaries or a number of times during the year with some new local church plants. I'd like to invite you to stop by. Since I was here last, the Lord's allowed us to write a number of books. One is called As a Roaring Lion. It's the battle the child of God faces, a serious battle. I wrote that for men, encouraged them to fight a good fight of faith. There's a second book back there. It's called I Come Preaching. The story of the Apostle Paul when he came to Corinth, and the story of 1 Corinthians and a man consumed by preaching. The third book is called Incurable. Incurable is the story of the prophet Micah. You know, somebody came along and called the last 12 books of the Old Testament minor prophets. I don't know who came up with that, but really, it's kind of dumb. There's nothing minor about the minor prophets, believe me. When you read them, you'll discover their messages are major. And one day God came to the prophet Micah and said, Micah, this is incurable. Your country cannot be fixed. And yet what happened to Micah is the story of the book of Micah. And it's incredible, a powerful story. Another one from the minor prophets back there, it's called Revival Secret. It's the story of the prophet Zephaniah. And what a preacher he was. We talk about revival and we have our quaint little phrases and verses. But there was an ingredient in the revival of Josiah that we don't have in America. And should we want God's kind of revival, then Zephaniah tells us how. And the fifth book is called One Thing. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, one thing thou lackest. I've always been amazed by that. You know, the Lord didn't say there's a laundry basket here, there's a load of things. He said one thing is keeping you from being saved. And I wrote that with an unsaved brother-in-law in mind that we've been praying for and working on. And I wrote it for the child of God to be able to give to their unsaved loved one, somebody they're dealing with, to encourage them. What's that one thing that keeps you from Jesus Christ? So those books are back there. They're also available in ebooks if that's how you do it. And in addition to that, there's a number of different messages on CD. And if you know what a thumb drive is, there's a thumb drive back there with 240 plus messages also available. If you don't know what that is, there's CDs back there for you. But that's the commercial for the week, and I appreciate your stopping by. Also have a prayer card, and of course, we just covet your prayers for the work. Now, tonight I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 1. And if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand together with me? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, and that would be John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. My Father, as we open the Bible tonight, we desperately need your help. For we know there is a wicked one. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And he and his crowd tonight are great. And yet we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I pray for your people tonight. I pray for somebody with a battle in the inner part of their soul. I pray that tonight you would help them from the Word of God. I pray that you would help your people to be strong. May you help Central Baptist Church. I pray tonight for somebody here without Christ, that this would be the night they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they are saved. So we ask you to do an eternal, permanent work in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. A little more than 100 years ago in the state of Pennsylvania, there lived a brilliant young man named Russell Carter. In high school, he was a gifted student. He was a tremendous athlete, and it seemed as if life was in front of him. He could accomplish anything. And sure enough, when he graduated from school, he went on to teach in a Pennsylvania military academy, teaching math and sciences. Russell Carter was so brilliant that in his spare time, he decided to become a medical doctor. But one day an illness struck the body of Russell Carter, and for all of his physical strength and all of his prowess, he found himself on a bed of affliction that lasted for many months. Though Russell Carter had a good testimony of faith in Christ, he said there were times and seasons laying on that bed when the enemy attacked him like never before. Russell Carter, though he was a strong Christian, he said there were times when the doubts and the fears, they so filled his heart he didn't know what he was going to do. And yet one day in the midst of one battle like that, he took a pen, he took a paper, and Russell Carter wrote it like this. He said, I'm standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubts and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. And indeed, that day, Russell Carter realized the secret of the Christian life. Because not one of us can make it in this wicked day. Not one of us can stand against our wicked enemy unless we are willing to invest our lives in the Word of God. Tonight, Central Baptist Church needs to be a church of men who are strong in the Bible, of families that are built on the Word of God, of people that have their lives grounded upon what this book says. And when the winds of false doctrine come along, and when the false teachers and the false ministers speak, why, people that are grounded on the Word of God are not moved from the truth. Like never before, it is a desperate day in America. And churches are desperate for men and families, for ladies, for young people that know what the Bible says. And they take their stand like Russell Carter did. They stand on the promises of God. If you were to tell me the verses we read tonight in the story of Matthew 11 took place, but it wasn't in the Bible. Now, of course, it is in the Bible, and thy word is truth. But understand how I say this. If you were to come to me and somehow tell me this story happened, but I couldn't read it in the Bible, I'm afraid that I'd shake my head and say, there's no way. Now, there are people of whom I would believe such a story. If you told me maybe Simon Peter, or maybe somebody like Demas, or maybe somebody like Thomas, why, if one of those men had a story like this, I could see it, but certainly not somebody like John the Baptist. Why, of those born among women, the Bible says Jesus said there was none greater. You know his story. Why, before he was born, his old father Zechariah went to the house of God as a priest of God. And somehow in a miraculous way, he had the opportunity to burn the incense, to lead the nation in the worship of God. And while he went into the holy place to offer that incense, the angel of the Lord came to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. And you know, the Bible tells us the old fellow was so full of doubt that he began to wonder how it could be, and the Lord made him a mute man, at least until that child was born. And you know, just me being a grandfather now, but I love the way the Bible puts it in the book of Luke. It says, and it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, bam, he departed to his own house. You know, he ran out of there. I mean, you could just see, all you could see was Zechariah, the old man, running home. God said his wife was going to have a child. It's fascinating how quick the guy got home. And now, sure enough, 9 months later, this elderly woman brings this bouncing baby boy into the world. And they decide to call him after the name of his father. But he said, no, he wrote it on the tablet. His name shall be called John. And what a mighty man of God he was. Why, like Samuel of old, everybody knew from the time he was a baby that God had his hand, that God was going to use this young man. And certainly John the Baptist was like a preacher like no other. Anybody in this building tonight in New England Baptist College with a heart to preach the word of God, I would do well to study the life of John the Baptist. Why, he was bold and he was courageous. It was nothing for him to look at the false minister of his day and point a finger of conviction and call them what they were and preach the truth. More importantly, he knew his job. His job was not to exalt himself. He must increase, but I must decrease. He said, I'm just a messenger here. And if I can sweep out the path, if I can prepare a level path, if I can make the way straight for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will have done my job. Why? You won't find another preacher like him. You won't find many with the boldness that he had. I've got to tell you tonight, I don't exactly appreciate the man's choice of restaurants. And let's just say he didn't get his suits at Joseph A. Banks. But apart from that, everything else there is to love about John the Baptist. What a man of God he was. What a bold preacher he was. And now we come to Matthew chapter 11. And for the work of Christ and the testimony of Jesus, John the Baptist is in a prison house. The historians tell us it was Fort Macarius. When you went to such a place, there was no way out. And John, no doubt, was taken into one of those dark prison cells deep in the ground. And the lower they went into the bowels of the earth, and until finally they slammed him shut in the cell. Well, John the Baptist didn't have to be a genius to know that the clock was ticking and the day wouldn't soon come when his life would be taken. He didn't know the details like you and I know them. He didn't know of a dirty, wicked king at his birthday would have a young woman dance. He didn't know how that lustful man would say, I'll give you to half the kingdom. He didn't know that dirty little girl had an evil mother who said, you asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. No, John didn't know the details like you and I know them. But you know, he didn't have to think much to know the time was running out and most likely I'll never get out of this prison. And so now he calls two of his disciples and they wind their way down to those prison hallways. They come to the cell of John the Baptist. And if you told me this happened and I couldn't read it for myself, I would say it just couldn't be so. Not John the Baptist, not that bold preacher, not that man of God. But there he is in verse number 3. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And John the Baptist calls his two disciples and says, go find him, because I've got to know if I've wasted my life. I gave him my all. I gave him my life. I'm going to literally die for him. And now at the end of my life, I need to know, is he really the Son of God, or have I wasted my life? You know, maybe John the Baptist was like so many other in Israel. Maybe for a season, he began to look for the wrong thing. You know, most in Israel, they were looking for a military general who would come to save them from the Roman army. But Jesus didn't come to save them from Rome. He came to save them from their sins. Why, perhaps they were looking for somebody that would take Jerusalem by a storm. And yet that's not where Jesus went. He went to the humble folk. He went to people up by the Sea of Galilee. And so now the doubts and now the fears are filling the heart of John the Baptist. And you can see him call his disciples and say, go ask him. I've got to know if I wasted my life. I've got to know if I've thrown it all away. Is he really the Christ, or do we look for another? But let me show you what to me is the most stunning thing in the whole story. In verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John. And this next word is the stunning word to me. Go and show John again. In other words, it wasn't the first time. It wasn't the first time that John had a time of doubt and he had a time of fear. It wasn't the first time where perhaps John was so discouraged, and maybe we could even say that John was so depressed that he wondered if Jesus Christ were really the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus met those disciples and said, I want you to turn around. And this isn't the first time now. He said, go tell him again. I've told him in the past. We've dealt with this thing in days gone by. But go and tell John the Baptist again. You know, one thing I love about that verse is that Jesus never condemns him. You know, he doesn't wave a finger in the air and say, go tell John the Baptist to get right. I mean, there is nothing condemning about the words of Jesus. They're nothing but compassionate words, because Jesus knows our frame and Jesus knew John's frame. He knows that we're nothing but dust. He was there when he kicked us up from the dust of the ground. And he knows that if the rapture doesn't take place, we came from the dust and we go back to the dust. He knows our frame. And the Lord Jesus, with tender compassion, he says to those disciples patiently, turn around and go tell them again. Go tell them again. Can you imagine tonight, John the Baptist? I mean, it's not Demas who hath forsaken me. It is not John Mark who left. It is not somebody like Peter that denied. It is not like somebody, Thomas, say, that doubted. No, this is John the Baptist. Of those born among women, there was none greater. And yet the dark secret in the man's life is that John had seasons of doubt. You know, the longer we go to good Bible preaching churches, the easier it is for all of us to play the game, isn't it? I mean, you could be a preacher, or you could be a Sunday school teacher, or a bus worker. Somebody could work in a Bible college and a Christian high school. Somebody could work a job in a factory. I mean, have a real job. I mean, somebody could serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, as time goes by and Sundays turn into more Sundays, pretty soon we learn how to play the game, don't we? And any one of us can learn how to stick the Bible under our own arm and hold it just right. And we can learn how to lay our offering in the plate, and we can sing the songs and even memorize them. Why, we can pray when the pastor calls on us, and we can even get a ministry where we serve the Lord. And yet for any one of us in this building tonight, there could be somebody like John the Baptist going through incredible times of doubt. It's been a stunning thing for me in the last year to talk with Christian after Christian, and some of the names would, to tell you the truth, be shocking. Of people that have seasons and times of doubt where they're even like John, they're doubting whether they're really saved. I mean, even in this crowd tonight, everything looks so shined and everything looks so perfect and everything looks so good. But if we knew how many people right here in this room tonight have occasions where they toss and turn on the bed and they wonder if they're really saved, and why perhaps things are fine for a while, and then the pastor preaches a message on the second coming and now they're into a panic mode again. Am I going to be left behind? And after a while it's okay until the pastor preaches about hell and they don't want to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And if we knew how many folks right here in this room, and not just how many people, but who they were, they go through seasons of doubt and fears, even wondering if they're saved, we would be stunned. But the point in Matthew chapter 11 is you're not the first one. And if you think, you know, I'm the only one in the world having these doubts and I'm afraid to say anything and I don't even want to bring it up, well, do you understand that you're in the same boat where John the Baptist was? And tonight, for somebody in this building with doubts and fears filling their heart, I mean, those doubts can be serious doubts. They can be doubts that hammer your mind and hammer your spirit, and doubts that affect every part of your life. I mean, they can be doubts that bring great worries, and doubts that bring a great battle to your life. And if that's where you are tonight, you need to know you're not the only one. Because John the Baptist had the battle again and again. So tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, and from Matthew chapter 11, I want you to see how the Lord Jesus tenderly deals with John the Baptist. You have the setting now. Here he is in prison. He must know he's never getting out alive. He's got to know, if I wasted my life, if I thrown it away. He sends his disciples to Jesus. Jesus says, go tell them again. Go tell them again. We've dealt with this before. And the Lord Jesus says, go tell John. There are three mighty things that I want him to understand. Good for John, good for me, good for you tonight. Notice number one, he said, go and tell John the story of changed lives. We call them testimonies. Look in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Well, that's a great thing for the Christian to do, isn't it? Go and tell what you see and hear. Go and tell what you see and hear. You say, preacher, I just got saved. What do I need to do? Go tell somebody what you've seen and what you've heard. Just go tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to be a pastor of a church. You don't have to be a preacher that's going to Bible college. All you got to do is open up your mouth and tell somebody you love. Go and tell what you have seen and heard. What might that be? Verse number 5. Go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. All right, so just turn around, go back to that prison, and go tell John some incredible stories. Go tell John, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. There are plenty of stories to tell John. Tell him about the blind people that see, about the lame people that walk, about the deaf people that hear. Well, I tell John about those that have been dead and they've been raised to life. Just go tell John that Jesus doeth all things well. And in this building tonight, why, we could spend the evening hearing story after story, testimony after testimony of people that have been pulled out of the miry pit of sin. They have been set upon the rock. The Lord has established their goings. I, people in this building tonight, for whom the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Go tell them. Go tell them again what Jesus has done. Go tell them the great stories of the marvelous love of Christ. Go tell them what Calvary has done. Go tell them how Jesus is still in the business of saving sinners. You know, I remember when I was a young boy growing up in a Christian family not far from here. And there's some young people here. I wish you'd hear me tonight because you're where I was. And you know, I remember in those days, and this would have been back in the mid-60s now, the most famous minister in America was the evangelist Billy Graham. And of course, in those days, he would hold great crusades all around America. And when he did that, they, on occasion, would broadcast them across the nation. Now, I know this is stunning to the modern-day society, and the kids here would never believe it. But, you know, in the olden days, they only had three networks. Not 3,003 like there are now, but they had three networks. And so if you put a program on one of those networks on primetime TV, I mean, if you did it every night for a week, virtually everybody in America would watch at least one of those shows. And you know, I remember as a boy not far from here watching those crusades many times. And you know, at first you could hear George Beverly Shea singing, and that's always worth the price of admission. But you know, when he was done singing, they always would have people stand up and give their testimonies. And you know, after a while, I used to start thinking, I guess I don't have a good testimony. I mean, people stand up and it was kind of the same thing, though a different face. They talk about, I used to be a drug addict and Jesus saved me. I was a drunk down in Skid Row in New York City and Jesus saved me. You know, I was such a sinner, the Lord pulled me out of the deepest of sins and saved me. I mean, I think one time they even had a politician that got saved. So, you know, they couldn't have had to make some things up. But you got the point. You know, it was always the story of the darkest of sinners. And I remember as a young boy thinking, you know, what kind of testimony do I have? I used to think, I mean, in all of my life, there's never been one time that I've taken a drink of booze. Not one time. I mean, honestly, you know, tonight, if I took a drink of Vicks NyQuil, I'd be out till 2 o'clock tomorrow. I'd miss chapel. I got to tell you, I can't do it. I mean, not one time in my life, not one time have I ever smoked a cigarette. Wouldn't know what end the light. I don't even know how you do it. I mean, never one time in my life have I gone to the Hartford Civic Center, or whatever they call it now, and gone to some rock and roll concert or heard. I've never done it. I mean, just not one time. Not one time to a wild party. You know, not one time taking an illegal drug. Advil's probably the worst. So in my entire life, never one time. And I remember as a boy thinking, you know, what kind of testimony do I have? I never was a drunk and I never was a drug addict and I never went to all these places. Hey, kids, hear me carefully tonight. You know what I have discovered since? I have discovered those guys had some great testimonies, but I've got a better one. Because you see, it takes a lot of grace for the Lord Jesus to reach down into the sewer of sin and pull out a drunkard or pull out a drug addict or pull out somebody whose life has been made miserable by wickedness. But I'll tell you what takes more grace. It takes grace to save a sinner from such a life, but it takes even more grace to keep somebody from such a thing in the first place. And that's why tonight it doesn't matter what your story is. If you're saved, you may have a story like me. Thank the Lord I never had to drink. I never had to get into drugs. Thank the Lord I never had to go that route. Jesus saved me from it. Somebody else could stand up and say, oh, that life that I had in the past is such a shame. But like the little chorus says, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And tonight, if you're saved, you have a story. And that's what Jesus said. Go back and tell John the stories. Tell them about the blind man that sees. Tell them about the lame man that walks. Tell them about the deaf man that hears. Tell them about the leper that is cleansed. Tell them about the dead man who lives. Tell them the wonderful stories of Jesus and his love. And the Bible tells us in times of doubt and times of fear, Jesus said, number one, go back to your testimony. Go back to those great things the Lord has done for us. But if you would, in verse number 5, there is a second message. And could I say even a far more important message that Jesus has in this verse. And to be very honest with you tonight, how you look at verse number 5, well, it'll show you the difference between a very weak Christian and a very strong Christian. You see, multitudes of people followed Jesus when he was on this earth. And why, you can see the reactions in the gospel. There were multitudes of people that would follow him. And when the blind man would see, you can almost feel the buzz in the Bible, you know. I mean, you can almost hear him as they talk one to another. And people say, whoa, he's got to be the Son of God. You make blind eyes see, you must be the Savior. Why, when Jesus touched the legs of the lame and they could walk, you can almost hear people say, that must be the Son of God. He made a lame man walk. He cleansed a man with leprosy. He healed a man that was deaf. You don't do these things unless you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, multitudes of people would watch Jesus do miracles with their eyes, and they were convinced, because I have seen a miracle, he must be the Son of God. That is extremely dangerous. You know why? Because in the book of Exodus, remember the day that Moses and Aaron stood in front of Pharaoh, and Moses threw that rod down, it became a fiery serpent. And the Bible says the magicians of Pharaoh did the exact same thing. We can go to the book of Revelation into the future, and the Bible describes how the dictator, the Antichrist, is going to ascend the throne. And do you know how he is going to ascend the throne? He is going to come with signs and wonders. You know, it's just my opinion for whatever it's worth, but I wouldn't be surprised if the Antichrist comes to power mimicking the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Folks, we have to be awfully careful. Yet the problem tonight in Christianity is that most people who name the name of Jesus, they are following their feelings and nothing else. So they'll get their remote control on Sunday morning, and if somebody's got a flashy enough smile and they show enough teeth with a pretty boy hairdo, they think, boy, that guy must be of God. If somebody else, why, they wave their hands in the air and all of a sudden somebody's leg is lengthened, or perhaps somebody throws their wheelchair away and they walk out. Hey, people say, that must be of God. Why, look at that miracle. Look what he did. That man must be of God. But now, wait a minute. The magicians of Pharaoh could do miracles. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to perform miracles. When you and I trust our eyes and you and I trust our hearts, we are walking down an extremely dangerous path. Because with our eyes, others can lie to us. And with our own dirty hearts, we'll lie to ourselves every time. You say, well, if you're not going to trust what you see, and if you're not going to trust what you feel, then what do you trust? And that's why verse number 5 is so important. Remember the setting, right? John is in that dark prison at Fort Marquesas. He's wondering if Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Is he really the Son of God, or do I look for somebody else? Well, now, how would somebody like John the Baptist know who the Son of God really was? Hey, there were multitudes of people. They saw the miracles. I feel he must be the Christ. He saw him feed 20,000 people. I think that he must be Jesus, the Christ. They saw him do these wonderful works. You know, you don't do that unless you're the Son of God. But how would a righteous person make that decision? There was a way. Because you see, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God sent a prophet to the earth named Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was not the only one. However, Isaiah was one of the most powerful ones. And 700 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, God sent the prophet Isaiah. And of the many messages he preached, perhaps the most important one was this. He would preach and tell people what to look for when the Messiah came. Now, you can read the text tonight in Isaiah 29:18, Isaiah 35:5, Isaiah 61:1. But if you were a righteous man and you were living in Israel 2,000 years ago, and if you were a student of the Bible, you might open up the book of Isaiah and you might take out your pen, dip it in the ink, and take the little parchment, lay it to the side, and start taking notes. And why, do you know what your notes would look like? You'd be studying the book of Isaiah. You'd be studying the book of Isaiah, and there it would be. And you'd take your pen and you would write something like this. When the Messiah comes, the prophet Isaiah said he would open blind eyes. You'd go back to the book of Isaiah. You'd keep studying. And if you kept reading in Isaiah, you would discover this prophecy that when the Messiah comes, the Bible says that he would give new legs to the lame. The lame would walk. You would keep studying and you would keep writing. And you would write, when the Messiah comes, the leper will be cleansed. You would be writing, when the Messiah comes, the deaf will hear. You would be writing, when the Messiah comes, the dead will be raised. And you would be writing, when the Messiah comes, the poor will have the gospel preached to them. And if you love the Bible, you would have a nice little checklist of six items. God said 700 years before, when the Messiah comes, you'll be able to go check, 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 check. God said that is how you know who the Messiah is. All right, 700 years later, here is Jesus doing these miracles. All kinds of people are saying, "Oh, that's got to be the Son of God. I just feel it. That's got to be the Christ. I just know it in my heart." But you know what the righteous man would say? The righteous man would put his hands up and say, "Not so fast. Let me reach into my pocket here and pull out my checklist and let's just see how he's doing. Right, if he's really the Messiah, blind eyes see. How did he do with that? Pretty good." There's, I believe, 9 occasions in the New Testament where Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. My favorite's in John 9. Remember the story where Jesus comes to the temple, probably in the northern part of Jerusalem. And as he comes in, there's a man blind from birth. And the disciples said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What a ridiculous question. But the Lord Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And you remember Jesus leans down, spits in the ground, turns a spittle into clay, puts the clay on the guy's eyes. He sends him to the southeast corner of Jerusalem. He walks down the steps into the pool of Siloam. I suspect he walked down, but he jumped out, you think? And now this man could see. And you can see his bony arms in the air saying, "Glory to God, glory to God, I can see." He saw the first time in his life the beautiful sunny sky. He saw for the first time in his life a beautiful little child. And you can see him running back through the streets of Jerusalem. I can see, and why the multitudes were stunned. And you can hear people say, "Glory to God, that's the Messiah. That's got to be the Son of God, because he made a blind man see." And everybody's singing and shouting and glory to God and hallelujah and all the rest of it, except for the righteous man. So he had to be happy. You got to be happy to see such a thing. But he pulls out his old checklist and says, "Blind I see, check. 1 down, 5 to go. How you doing with the lame man?" Well, you remember the story. Those 4 buddies carried the guy in a stretcher. They couldn't get in the front door. They got to go up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, let him down. And Jesus healed them. Before he healed them, he saved them. Boy, that really got the religious establishment stirred up, didn't it? I mean, they didn't mind so much the guy getting healed, but the guy getting saved, boy, that was asking a little bit too much from the seminary professors, wasn't it? And now the Lord Jesus heals him. And the guy came in on the stretcher and he walked out leaping and praising God. And everybody's having a spiritual heart attack and glory to God. And singing and shouting and praise the Lord and hallelujah. And that's got to be the Son of God, because you just don't do that unless you're the Son of God, or unless you might be the Antichrist. So the righteous guy reaches into his pocket and pulls out the checklist and says, "The lame man walks. Check, check." He says, "It's starting to get interesting. How are we doing with that one about the lepers? Isn't that a great story? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing you read about in Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus meets a leper. Don't you wonder where that leper was? Obviously, he couldn't be a part of the crowd. Hey, maybe he's behind a big old rock, behind a big old tree, and he's thinking, "My life is over. I'll never see my wife again. I'll never throw a ball with my boy again. I'll never have my little girl on my lap and read her a story. There's no future for me. I'll wander the rest of my life till this leprosy kills me." And way off in the distance, there's a crowd gathering. And he's behind a tree, you know, kind of listening. And all of a sudden, that fellow's preaching about his heavenly Father that loves to give good gifts. "I wonder if he's got one for me." In the days of the Bible, the leper was required to run away from the crowd with his hands over his lips saying, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." This guy does not run away from the crowd. As soon as the sermon was done, he went right to the crowd. You know, in Bible days, if a leper was coming to the crowd and he wouldn't leave, that crowd normally would take stones so the guy would get the idea. It doesn't say they did that in the Bible, but if they did, wouldn't that be an appropriate way to have an invitation to the Sermon on the Mount? And when Jesus came to, or this man came to Jesus, I suspect the crowd parted like the Red Sea. And don't you love what he said? That guy was special. He didn't say, "If you can, will you?" He said, oh no, I already know you can, so if you will, then you can make me clean. What words? And Jesus said, I will, and it's so casual in the Bible, isn't it? He said, I will. He reached out and touched him. And you know, you read that, and I read that with a yawn. But I will promise you, the multitudes following Jesus did not yawn. And they must have been absolutely stunned. And they're thinking, you know, I thought he might be the Son of God. I thought, well, forget that. Obviously, he can't be the Christ, because the one thing the Christ could never do would be to touch a leper. Because the moment you touch the leper, you'd become unclean. I thought he was the Messiah. Now he's unclean. Forget him. But the Lord got him on a technicality, didn't he? Because when he touched him, he wasn't a leper anymore. He healed him. And everybody is singing and shouting and glory to God and hallelujah. And go tell your friends what great things the Lord has done. And everybody's having a spiritual heart attack, singing and praising. And except for that righteous man who reaches into the old pocket. And now he's got check, check, check. Isaiah said if he was the Son of God, a deaf man would hear. And one day Jesus put his fingers into the ears of the deaf man and said, Ephratah, be open. And boy, was he open. And did he start testifying and praising God. And everybody rejoiced. But that righteous guy pulls out his notepad and he says, check, 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 check. Boy, this is really getting close. And then he looks down at number 5 on the list. And somehow Benny Hinn has never been able to do number 5, has he? Raise a dead man. Really, this wouldn't be hard, would it? I mean, pick your poison, pick your guy on TV. Let's just go out to the cemetery in Southington and I get to pick the grave. How hard is that? I mean, if it's the real deal, let's just do it right. And why there were the occasions, and probably our favorite is the story of John 11, where he goes to the tomb of a man, Lazarus, that had been dead for 4 days. I don't think we appreciate Lazarus enough. I mean, can you imagine what the scene was like in heaven? You know, we talk about people in the Bible that suffered for Christ. We talk about people that paid a price for Jesus. Hey, folks, nobody suffered for Jesus in human history like Lazarus did. He was in heaven for 4 days. For 4 days, he was eating the food in heaven. For 4 days, he was fellowshipping with the saints in heaven. Did I mention for 4 days, he was eating the food in heaven? For 4 days, he was enjoying the glory of heaven. For 4 days, he was witnessing the power of God. For 4 days, he was free from the cancer of sin. I don't know if I mentioned for 4 days, he was eating the food in heaven. You know, people think heaven is boring. Why don't you just read your Bible? You know, forget it. Forget your Hallmark cards with fat little cherubs throwing arrows in the air and just read your Bible. And if you just read your Bible, you know, glory to God, you say, there's nothing boring. Heaven's a lot of things. Boring's not one of them. And I got to tell you, for 4 days, Lazarus is having the time of his eternity. And all of a sudden, an angel comes up, you know, some low pup, and says, excuse me, Lazarus, they want to see you in the conference room. Okay. And he goes in there, you know, and there's Michael and Gabriel and whoever else. And he looks around, they're all dead serious, and he starts thinking, oh. Sit down, Lazarus. And nobody wants to be the one to tell him. And finally, one of them says, you know, Lazarus, we don't know how to tell you this, but you got to go back. You say, well, he got to go back and see his sister, didn't he? Yeah, you get what I mean? Why do we have this all wrong? Why do we think that our loved ones that are in heaven need to come back to us? I tell you what, they, you know, they love us, but there is no way in the world they ever want to come back here. I got to tell you, 1 second in heaven, and why would you ever want to come back to such a miserable, sin-filled, wretched place like this earth? I got to tell you, Lazarus didn't want to go. And Lazarus, you got to go. Lazarus, you got to go. And you know, we look at it from our viewpoint, but how about Lazarus's viewpoint? You know, there is a legend, and I'm just telling you, this is a legend. And look, when you come to the Bible, okay, thy word is truth. Everything in the Bible is absolutely pure and perfect. On top of the Bible, there's what we call traditions. And you can take them or leave them. They're kind of like a history book. You know, you always have to ask whose history. So the traditions, they may not. Worse than the traditions are the legends, okay? And the legends usually come out of Catholicism, and so you kind of just got to shake your head usually. But there is a legend. I'll just give it to you. I don't know if this is true. But the legend is that when Lazarus came back for the rest of his life, he never smiled. Now, I don't know who wrote that, and I don't know who said that, but you know, it may only be a legend, but there is a part of me that would believe that. What is there to smile about? I mean, you got to talk about suffering. Nobody ever had to do what Lazarus had to do, and after 4 days that I mentioned he was eating the food in heaven, 4 days later, he comes back to this sin-cursed earth. You say, well, why did he have to suffer like that? Why did he have to go through that? Why did Lazarus have to pay such a price? Why did Lazarus have to come back from heaven to this wicked earth? And do you know the main reason Lazarus had to come back? So our friend could pull his notepad out of his pocket and say, check, 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 check. Well, if he's really the Son of God, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, you remember where Jesus went and preached? You read the book of Matthew, right? And in the first half of Matthew, it seems like every other chapter, there's this long list. Jesus went to this podunk little fishing village, to this podunk little village. Hey, you know, where did he go? What did he do this for? Even his own brothers weren't saved, James and Joseph and Simon. And they came up to him and said, what are you doing this for? Everybody who's somebody goes down to the religious establishment in Jerusalem. And why all you have are these hillbilly fishermen, and all you do is go to these podunk little fishermen. Towns. Everybody who's somebody goes to Jerusalem, so why don't you go to Jerusalem? He says, I can't. I'm too busy going to Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha. You know, for years, you can even find books where the liberal scholars come along and laugh and scoff and say, there are no scholarly experts who think that Dalmanutha even existed. And it was 11 months ago, actually it was last year, September, 12 months ago, they guess what they found on the north side of the Sea of Galilee? Glory over me, as Moses would say. They found the ruins to Dalmanutha. And you can always believe the Bible. The scholars forget it, but you can always believe the Bible. Yep, the Word of God is always right, and the Word of the scholars, when it contradicts the Bible, is always wrong. And there it is. So why? So why does Jesus go to these little villages? I mean, Nazareth, these places, they didn't have 100 people living in them. A little town here and a little town here. I mean, come on, you could go and fill the soccer stadium down in Jerusalem. You could stand up there and preach to 50,000 people. If you did one of those feeding of the multitude, can you just imagine what would happen in Jerusalem? But there he is, spending those first years in the little villages where nobody lived. And you know, there was no logical human reason except for one. Because Isaiah said, if you're looking for the Messiah, don't look for him in the seminaries in Jerusalem. If you're looking for the Messiah, don't look for him when the religious establishment meets for their annual meeting. But if you're looking for him, go where you least suspect him. Look for him among the poor. So while his brothers and the religious establishment were saying, why don't you go to Jerusalem? The righteous guy was pulling his checklist out, saying, check, 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 check. Put it together. Do you see what Jesus is saying to John? Here's John the Baptist in the prison. Is he really the Christ? I got to know, is he really the Messiah? And the Lord says, well, you can go back and tell John thrilling stories. And you can tell John exciting testimonies. And while you can tickle his ears, it'll bless his heart, it'll make him real happy. And he'll rejoice for a while. Or you can tell John to open up his Bible to the book of Isaiah. And these are they which testify of me. And if he'll read the book of Isaiah, he'll be saying, check, 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 check. And he will know from the Bible who the Christ is. You see, the multitude of Christians that you and I know just follow their heart. They follow their feelings. Maybe they follow their favorite singing group or their favorite TV minister / pop psychologist. But strong Christians are going to wake up tomorrow morning before they go to work, before they go to school, before they take their first class at New England Baptist College, and they're going to grab their Bible, and they're just maybe get a cup of coffee for emergency reasons, but they're going to sit there with an open Bible and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I want to be a man of the Bible. I want to be a woman of the Bible. I want to know what God's word says. It is not thus saith my pastor. It is not thus saith my heart. It is not thus saith my thinking. It is what does the Bible say? Strong people are people who love and know and study and build their life on the word of God. Yeah. Go tell John wonderful stories. But when you're done, just tell John to open up his Bible. The Bible will give you the right answer. So what do you do when doubts and fears fill your heart? Well, number one, go back to your testimony. What a story. But then number two, get your nose in the Bible, and you and I need to love and study and memorize and build our lives on the Word of God. And if the Bible's been sitting on the shelf, it's time to blow the dust off. If the family altar's been lying dormant, it's time to get it started again. If that Bible memory program needs to be started or restarted, boy, this would be a great night to make that choice. but to be a man of the Bible, a family of the Bible, a woman of the Bible, a student of the Bible, it is the only way to be strong in the midst of doubt. Number one, we have our testimony. Number two, we've got our Bible. Number three, he said in verse number 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Go tell John the Baptist, in effect, there always has been a price to pay to serve the Lord. There is tonight a price to pay to serve the Lord, and there always will be a price to pay. Blessed is he whosoever will not be offended in me. So many times we get ashamed of Jesus. So many times we lose our boldness for him. And so many times, as soon as the heat gets turned up in the kitchen, so many times, as soon as there's a price to pay, somebody on the job is going to laugh at me. Somebody in school is going to make fun of me. Why, we're so quick to get silent, aren't we? And we get so ashamed of Jesus. We become so silent. And yet the Lord Jesus said, "John, I know you're in that prison. I know you're deep in that cell. I know what's going to happen before you know what's going to happen. John, I know the price you're ultimately going to pay for me. But John, blessed is he whosoever will not be offended in me." There always has been, there always will be a price to pay to serve the Lord. I was preaching a few weeks ago in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. I'd been there on one other occasion 3 years ago. And just both occasions, just had a tremendous time of preaching the Word of God. Last time I was there, I met a Papua New Guinean pastor. His name was Jacob Capus. Now, understand, growing up in the jungles of New Guinea, the only thing remotely close to it that I've ever been to would be the land of Haiti. In both places, the poverty is beyond description. I know in America, you know, if we only have 2 cars and we only have 4 TVs, and I understand how poor we really are, but there are places in the world where they really have poor. And in Papua New Guinea, I don't know if I've ever quite seen such poverty. And I was preaching in a church in a city called Lae, Papua New Guinea, with a pastor. His name was Jacob Capus. Growing up in the jungles of New Guinea was an extreme poverty, virtually no hope of rising out. I mean, it's a country where it's the 0.01% that have it all. The only hope would be to be one of the rare students that ever gets a scholarship. And Jacob Capus got a scholarship to the university. He graduated at the top of his class, and he got a job from an executive at Mobil Oil. You talk about rags to riches. Well, from the jungles of New Guinea to an executive position at Mobil Oil, you couldn't imagine such a transformation. But you know, about that time, somebody gave Jacob Capus the gospel, and he got saved. And Jacob Capus got a burden to see his village come to Christ. And so one Saturday afternoon, he made that long trek home, and he took the portable PA system, and he set it up by the outdoor market, and he began to preach Christ and preach the salvation of God. He didn't get very far before the religious authorities came down the path holding clubs, and they destroyed his equipment. The head reverend put a finger in the face of Jacob Capus and said, "If you ever come back and do this again, we will do to you what we just did to your equipment." The next Saturday, there was Jacob Capus preaching without a microphone. The authorities came with their clubs, and true to their word, they beat him to the point of his life. Now he was laying on the ground, battered and bloodied, and the head reverend pointed a finger and said, "The next time we don't stop, if we ever see you here again, we're going to kill you." The next Saturday, there was Jacob Capus preaching outside that open market. As he was preaching, the authorities came with their clubs to take his life. At what seemed to be the last minute, people filed out of that market and made close circles around them. And the religious authorities never got to Jacob Capus. He kept preaching the message. And as you and I sit here tonight in that little village, there's a Bible preaching Independent Baptist Church. And many of the villagers that came that day to hear him preach are saved members of that church. Because some man said, "It may cost me my life. It may cost me everything, but I am willing to put it on the line for Jesus Christ." I was preaching in Huancayo, Peru the year before. There I met a man that I had met in days gone by. I'd been there a number of times, and what a story he had, the story of a man that had gotten saved in days gone by. He was from a mountain village deep in Peru, and he went and he found my missionary friend, and he asked him to come and preach in his village. And of course, my friend said, "I'd be delighted to do that." The day came, he got in his truck and he drove to that mountain village. And just as soon as he arrived in the house of this man, the storms came and the rain began to fall and it never stopped. And in a mountain village like the Andes in South America, why, it can create havoc. The superstitious villagers, they figured the rain started when that missionary came. Now, this missionary is kind of a crazy guy, and I think he's responsible for a lot, but probably not the rain. But they figured that's why it came, so they decided to get the rain to stop. They'd have to kill that American. They came to the house of this man pounding on the door. We're going to take care of that man. He literally stood in the doorway while my buddy raced out the back door, jumped in his pickup truck and drove down the mountain. And that day, that Peruvian man, he took the beating that was reserved for my missionary friend. But tonight, in that village, there's a Bible preaching Independent Baptist Church. That man who took the beating is not only the pastor of the church, he's the mayor of the village. Because somebody said, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I'll pay the price. You just go tell John it never has been easy to serve the Lord. It wasn't easy then, and it's not easy tonight. Oh, it's easy to follow the crowd. It's easy as long as there's free meals and free miracles. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a price to pay. And it never has been easy, and it never will be easy. And tonight, God is looking for somebody at Central Baptist Church. God is looking for somebody in New England Baptist College. It'll stand up with some backbone and conviction and courage and say, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost, I am going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. You go tell John the great stories. Then you tell John to open his Bible and everything he needs to know is in the Word of God. And then you tell John to take courage. There always has been a price to pay. But the Lord knoweth those that are His. So tonight at Central Baptist Church, for the man, for the woman, for the student with doubts and fears filling their heart, can you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, order great stories, and you have a story if you're saved. And go back to that day that Jesus saved you and rejoice that He made you a new creation. And then when you're done, open up your Bible and be a man of the Bible. Be a woman of the Bible. Be a student of the Bible. Know the Bible. Study the Bible. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Believe the Word of God. And then rise up to go to work, to go to school tomorrow, willing to pay the price for Jesus Christ. Because no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, if He could pay the price for me, then you and I can stand up for Him. There's an answer to doubts and fears. If you're here tonight without Christ as your Savior, to be honest, there's a lot to be afraid of. Oh, I know the news makes us afraid. I know every day it seems to get worse, but that's nothing compared to the day you stand before God. And the Bible tells us that there is coming a day, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You don't want to face the wrath of God, and that's the reason Jesus loved you. He died for you on the cross. He was buried in the ground, and he rose again. And the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, folks, people don't need a religion to go to heaven. They don't need a minister to go to heaven. But to go to heaven, a sinner like me needs the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not a way. He's the only way. Is He your Savior tonight? If you don't know Christ, we invite you to the King, to the Savior who loved you and died for you. Would you be saved tonight? You know Christ is your Savior, and the doubts and the fears are sitting in your heart. And then this would be a great, great night to just ask the Lord to stir your heart for an old-fashioned revival of a love for the Word of God. Back to the Bible, back to the family altar, back to a Bible memory program, back to the old Black Book.